The Old Testament reading this morning is from the prophet Isaiah, chapter 55, verses 1 through 13. You can find it on page 671 of the Church Bibles. Let us listen for the word of the Lord. Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and you that have no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me, and eat what is good, and delight yourselves in rich food. Incline your ear and come to me. Listen, so that you may live. I will make with you an everlasting covenant, my steadfast, sure love for David. See, I made him a witness to the peoples, a leader and commander for the peoples. See, you shall call nations that you do not know, and nations that do not know you shall run to you, because of the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you. Seek the Lord while he may be found, and call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake their way, and the unrighteous their thoughts. Let them return to the Lord, that he may have mercy on them, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there until they have watered the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and succeed in the thing for which I sent it. For you shall go out in joy and be led back in peace. The mountains and the hills before you shall burst into song, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the cypress. Instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle. And it shall be to the Lord for a memorial, for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable to you, our rock and our redeemer. God works in mysterious ways. How many times have we heard that during a personal crisis from undoubtedly well-meaning friends, but who seem to have impeccably poor timing? I couldn't help but think of that saying this week as I studied our passage for this morning. Verse 8 reads, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." I saw an old cartoon one time from New Yorker magazine. It shows the pastor at the back door of a church greeting church members as they file out after worship. The caption reflects one man saying to his pastor, "I know that God works in mysterious ways, but if I worked that mysteriously, I'd be fired." It really captures a sentiment that seems apt these days. We've seen massive earthquakes in Haiti and in Chile, with untold loss of life and property. Then there are economic problems that we as a nation and a community face, with people out of work and unable to find work, and some not knowing where the money for their rent or mortgage payment or even their next meal might come from. And our congregation seems to have been especially hard hit with medical problems over the past few weeks and months. Sometimes it could be enough to make us want to shout at God in anger. At the least, it does tend to make us nod our heads when we read about God's thoughts and ways not being like our thoughts and ways. In such a context, or framed in this way, God's ways often seem to be ways that bring out our impatience, ways that tempt us to think that if only God could be more compassionate, like we are, then things would be better. Sometimes we're tempted to think that God somehow withholds redemption until God gets around to doing something that we want him to do. Or sometimes, at other times, we're tempted to think that God waits to act until we get our act together. But is that really the word from our passage today? What are my thoughts that are different from God's thoughts? What are my ways that are different from God's ways? Look at verse 7, just before this saying about God's ways. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake their way and the unrighteous their thoughts. Let them return to the Lord that he may have mercy on them, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Abundant pardon. Grace. It is not that God is somehow slower than we would be to bring redemption. What's mysterious is that God brings redemption at all. Grace is the way of God that is different from our ways. Did you ever notice that kids seem to have an innate sense of fairness, an innate sense of right and wrong, at least when it comes to their siblings? Give one child a little more time on the computer or in front of the TV, or worse yet, give one a bit more candy than the other, and the wronged child will soon be wailing, "It's not fair!" Now, don't think that we adults get off the hook so easily. Look at some of us who are avid sports fans. We're all about grace from the referees when our favorite team commits a foul. But if it goes the other way and the other team gets away with something, we want justice. Those of you who have watched sports with me know that I'm not immune from this instinct. And it's not only sports. Deep down, there's a religious part of us that is the same way. In fact, so many of the world's religions rely on these notions of fairness. Some call it karma. What goes around comes around. It seems the natural way that things should be. It's easy to fall into this trap. Overlooking or minimizing our own faults, we find it easy to find fault in others and to exclude them from the group that we want to be a part of. Surely they are not doing what God wants them to do. Surely they will get their just reward. It can be very tempting for us to think, good thing I'm here in church. Sure, I could be a little bit better. I need to try a little bit harder. But after all, I'm a good person. I try to do the right thing most of the time. Except that we are not, on the whole, good people. We deceive ourselves if we think that we are. We are sinners in need of a Savior. Christianity often gets distorted into this notion that good people go to heaven and bad people go to hell. Now, that may be fair, but it's not Christianity. God's grace is not fair. God's grace is mysterious. The people to whom the chapter in our reading this morning was written centuries ago were in exile in Babylon. Why were they in exile? We've talked about it a little bit over the past few weeks. Time and time again, the Israelites turned to idolatry in the face of God's faithful covenantal love. Now, some might have a view of the God of the Old Testament as one of wrath, while Jesus, the Son of God, described in the New Testament, is the one full of grace. But the Christian church has long rejected that notion of two different gods between the Old and New Testaments. And today's reading is yet another example of the depth of the grace of God that we find in the Old Testament and in the prophets. The story of the Old Testament, as we've said before, is not the story of how Israel turns away from God and how they better shape up or they're going to die. The story of the Old Testament is the story of how Israel turns away from God and therefore will die. And it is the story of their hope in entrusting themselves to a God who gives them life on the far side of that death. Today's chapter concludes a long section from Isaiah 40 through 55 that proclaims the return to the promised land and the rebuilding of Jerusalem. This chapter promises and proclaims the abundant life. Time and time again, though they have not lived up to the covenant, God provides for them. God gives them abundant pardon and forgiveness and gives them abundant life. Our passage promises and describes again for them that glorious return from exile. But it is not only talking about the return of the Israelites from Babylon 2,500 years ago. I will make with you an everlasting covenant, my steadfast, sure love for David. I will make him a witness to the peoples, a leader and commander for the peoples. An everlasting covenant, steadfast, sure love for David, the sacred things of David. What is this covenant? What are these sacred things of David? Surely they point to the Anointed One, to the Messiah. Surely they point to Christ. In Acts 13, when Paul and Barnabas are preaching in Pisidian Antioch, Paul quotes this passage directly, making a link to Jesus' resurrection. And as for the fact that he raised him from the dead, no more to return to corruption, he spoke in this way, I will give you the holy and sure blessings of David. During Lent, we are traveling with Jesus to the cross and to the resurrection of Easter. Our reading today is a foreshadowing. It hints at that journey. It hints at the trouble that we have of understanding and comprehending God's ways. And it proclaims God's faithfulness and God's amazing grace. The rest of the passage abounds with images of that grace and celebrates that grace. At the end, it says, you shall go out in joy and be led back in peace. The mountains and the hills shall burst into song. The trees of the field will clap their hands. The whole creation, it seems, will celebrate God's faithfulness. Instead of the thorns shall come up the cypress. Instead of the judgment of the thorn that arises when we've made our souls dry from neglect of our prayer life, God's grace instead gives us cypress. Instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle. Instead of the judgment of the briar that arises when our souls are dusty because we reject the living water of God's word, God's grace gives us an evergreen shrub. Through God's grace alone, we will not get what we deserve. God's grace is not fair. God's grace is mysterious, and God's ways are not our ways. Our reading recognizes the way that we struggle to comprehend these ways of God. Our reading recognizes that there is something innately unfair to us about this grace. It points to how we struggle and struggle after what we think is right, what we think is valuable, but how in the end it is unsatisfying and unfulfilling and even leads to malnutrition. We will close with the scene at the beginning of this chapter. It describes God's grace in the same way that we would expect from an announcer on a commercial whose volume is set twice as high as the program you're watching on television. Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. You that have no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. You can almost hear him. If you act now, we'll throw in four more for the same price. We've been so conditioned in this fallen world that we can hardly believe the good news. We're skeptical. We think it's a scam. Our ways are not God's ways, and our thoughts are not God's thoughts. And thank God for that. Verse 2 asks why we have it so mixed up. Why is our perception of value so off from reality? Why do we chase after worthless things? I've heard this instinct of ours compared to a brand new department store that's getting ready to open. And the night before it opens, someone sneaks in and changes around all the price tags. It's a fitting analogy to our fallen human condition, where we know the price of everything, but seem to know the true lasting value of nothing. The prophet beckons us instead to eat what is good and to delight in rich food. The prophet beckons us to listen to the word so that we may live. The prophet calls us to partake in the joyous feast of word and sacrament that God provides in the ministry of Jesus Christ. And until we do that, we will not be satisfied. Our hearts are restless, Lord, St. Augustine prays, until they rest in you. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me, and eat what is good. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.